Well, turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 1. Let me begin reading here in God's Word at verse 14. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's take a moment here and ask God's blessing. Father, we do pray for rich blessing to come to us this morning as we are reminded of the Christmas story, the birth story of your son. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we look at your word to find that kernel of truth that really gives us encouragement and hope, and as we've prayed so often before, an anchor for our soul in a time of trouble. Be with us now, we pray. Make your presence known in our minds and our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we look at the text here this morning, we see that here was Mary betrothed to Joseph, and betrothal wasn't marriage. It was like engagement, but it was stronger than engagement. It took papers of divorce to actually break the betrothal, and it was generally a year long. And during that time of betrothal, the man, the husband, was preparing a place for him and his bride. And so he would come to take his bride away. He would come to the father's home, and he would take his bride. They would have a marriage ceremony, and then he would take her to his home, and there they would live happily ever after. But here is Joseph now. Joseph, who is betrothed to this young girl that is there in his hometown of Nazareth. And he hears the news from Mary that she's pregnant. And he thinks to himself, I've got to put her away, but I don't want to do it publicly. I don't want to shame her. So think about the tenderness there of Joseph, a righteous man, a loving man, one who would have been a worthy husband to Mary. Here's news from Mary that she's pregnant, and the story of the angel that comes to visit her, and that this isn't because of infidelity during the betrothal period, but because this child has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph has to wrestle with those thoughts. Out of tenderness, he thinks to himself, well, the law demands that something happen here, and yet I want it to be private. I don't want public shame to come to her. Imagine then, had that happened, had they gone through with formal proceedings for divorce to break apart, and she lived there in the same place where he did. So a beautiful tender act of love and mercy, the kind of man who would be the perfect father, as best as possibly could be from fallen men, to be an earthly father, an earthly guide to Jesus our Lord. Wonderful thing there. And the angel comes and appears to him. And the angel communicates that same message to him. Now we know the story of Mary, where the angel comes and speaks to her, and it's a great act of faith on her part to believe that word that God had sent to her through the angel Gabriel. It is just as much a great act of faith on Joseph's part to believe the very same message from the angel and to then do exactly what the angel called him to do. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. You don't understand everything that's happening right now, but what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God, and so we want you to walk in faith. And so I think one of the lessons that we can draw on this morning is that when God communicates His Word to us, specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to receive it in faith. We shouldn't doubt. And Judaism, even to this day, dismisses this story as nothing but Christian fabrication, that we've made something too big out of one little word in here, virgin, and that we really ought to translate it as young woman, and that it really applied in Isaiah's day and didn't apply in Jesus' day, and that Matthew somehow had misappropriated it and misinterpreted it, and that it's all built on a lie. Because you see, if she wasn't a virgin, if she was a young girl and Jesus was naturally conceived, then He's not very special at all. Of course, there are answers for that. Yes, that word can be translated young girl. And yes, there was some reference there that was applicable in Isaiah's day. But Matthew is using the Scriptures as a testimony to bear witness to Jesus. That's another thing I want you to mark down, is that Matthew has an intentional purpose in the birth narratives to give you witnesses. First, he brings in chapter 1 the genealogy forward as a witness that this is the rightful heir. This is the son of David. And he uses the royal line. And this successor to David's throne, the heir to David's throne, would fulfill all of the promises to David that are recorded in the Old Testament. So he brings the genealogy forward as a witness. Here he's bringing forward Joseph's story as a witness, and we're going to see further on that it's going to be other things that testify. So what bears witness to the truth, the historical narrative of Jesus, and the truth of God's Word is the Scripture itself. And so Matthew takes that Isaiah passage that speaks about a virgin conceiving and that Emmanuel would be born to us as being the ultimate fulfillment, not just the near fulfillment in Isaiah's time, but the ultimate fulfillment of what we've all been waiting for all of these years. The Scriptures testify to that. The genealogies line up. And take another look at what else is going on here. She will bear a son. This is a supernatural conception. This is not natural generation. But she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The greatest gift that God could give to the world is one who would save people from their sins. And if we look at Christmas as being that, then maybe all of these toys we have wrapped up in boxes and clothing and things like that, maybe they'll take on a different significance. That's not to say that toys are wrong to give at Christmas It's not to say that clothing is wrong to give at Christmas. But God saw the greatest need that we have is not clothing, not toys, not a large bank account, not a large house, not many cars, not a multiplication of possessions to satisfy us, but sins to be covered. And that's what we have to come to grips with in the Christian testimony. We are followers of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us so that we might live, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we might have more than just a clean slate, you know, all of the debt erased off of the slate, like on a school board, but something positive added to that, righteousness and holiness added to you, and then you being grown up into that, grown up into His image. So God's greatest gift to mankind is the promised one who would save us from our sins. Not save us from our government. Now think about that for a minute too. When was Jesus born? During a time of Roman occupation of Israel. And here were their overlords, but they had one of the most wicked, despicable kings in Israel's history. A man who would slaughter his own family because he saw them as competition. So God didn't wait before He sent His Son into the world. He sent Him on His timing, His way, His plan, against a dark backdrop with an evil king in place. God doesn't wait for the perfect circumstances to come into your life before He calls you to salvation. It's a call all the time to come to Christ. All the time is the perfect time for you to come. It's God's timing and not man's timing. It's His way and not our way. And this one who was born is special. He is God with us. Another thing that I think that is so helpful to us in this message to Joseph is that this act of faith had to be visibly demonstrated. So not only did the angel give him a message, but the angel called upon him to do something. Remember what I said in last week's message. Intellectual faith will never save anyone. You could have all the facts. You could be full of head knowledge about Christ. You could say all the words of Christianity, but your heart could be a million miles away on the other side of the universe. Faith acts. Faith doesn't sit still. Faith moves. And so when Joseph woke up from this vision, he immediately acted. And what did he do? Upon receiving that word from God through the angel, he acted in faith and he took Mary home. I think that's important again for us because our faith needs to act. It needs to be obedient to God and His Word. And this is how we show the world that we really are Christ followers. Let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to chapter 2 and let's just read a little bit further in here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Born king. "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Think about that for a moment. Here are the wise men coming to search out this one, this special one, born King of the Jews. And they go to Jerusalem, the capital city. They go and they search out King Herod, who is the one that has all of this territory, nearly as expansive as what was under Solomon's reign. Again, an Edomite, not well favored by the people, but he tried to buy them off with construction projects and jobs and things like that. He tried to curry favor. He tried to marry some Jewish women, so that might gain him favor with the Jews. But here are these pagan wise men, whether they were astrologers, whether they were kings, or some kind of combination of both, priest kings from the east, that had read the scriptures and followed their charts and saw that at this particular time there was going to be a great one born on the earth in the land of Judea. And they come searching. What happens? The one who ought to know needs help. And who does he go to? He goes to the people that know God's word. Here's a king who was supposed to write down the law for himself. And he needed the people who knew the law to come and tell him, where does it say it, that there is this great king that they're searching after? So he needed someone to instruct, and they go right to the verse there. And they speak about Bethlehem, and that from that little place would come the great ruler over all. So wise men are searching for him that are pagan, that are outside the covenants of promise. And the one who ought to have known better, the king in Jerusalem, the king of Judea, Herod, didn't. He was ignorant of the scriptures. Again, how instructive is that to us? We have people who know nothing about Christianity and they search for Christ because they come in contact with God's word. And there in the land of Persia, there in Mesopotamia, there the Israelites had been exiled for a time, and there Daniel was, and there the three young men that were thrown into the furnace. But you know what came along with the Jews when they were in exile? The Word of God. So what was there to impact those foreigners outside of the covenant was the very covenant itself, the Word of God. And they read it, and they believed. And on the other hand, you've got a king right there in the promised land who doesn't read the word, who doesn't write the word, and he doesn't believe. But when somebody says, hey, there's a great one born, where is he? Born king of the Jews. Your successor, he doesn't know. The word of God is what we should live and breathe every day of our life. We ought not to be ignorant of the Word of God. And it was fulfilled exactly that way. But let's go on just a little bit further. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These men found Christ and worshipped him. And they gave him gifts. Here God was giving a gift to the world. And these men gave him gifts of a king. Gold, worthy of a king. Frankincense, which was a perfume, a sweet-smelling perfume, worthy of the prayers and him as a priest. And so they're seeing him as a king. They're seeing him as a priest. And myrrh is an embalming oil. They see his death figured in it, his suffering. And we know that Jesus' body was prepared with myrrh and aloe and other spices that embalmed the body. And so here they are, they're offering up their homage to him, worship to him, and they bring these gifts. And then they leave and go their own way. Joseph is warned then almost immediately, get up, run to Egypt, because Herod's going to come searching for you. If the wise men can find you, Herod can find you. Now, interesting note here, Shed is north of us. If we look at Shed as being Jerusalem, how far was Bethlehem? Right here. That's how close Bethlehem was to Jerusalem. You don't think that Herod could have sent a cavalry after those children? He certainly could have. So that run to Egypt was very fast, very quick. But God preserved his son. So no matter what the world does, no matter how evil the king, God will always protect his way and his son. And if you are in the Son, Christ Jesus, God will always protect you. He will care for you. And you will be raised to life in Him again, just according to Jesus' own words. That he who believes in me has passed over from death and now has life. Right? We have life in Christ Jesus because He came. Here the Word of God is testifying. The genealogies line up and testify. The angel testifies. Joseph testifies. Mary testifies. Even the ones who are there in Herod's court, they testify to the validity of the Word of God that a ruler would come. And He is the one that we celebrate for this season. He is the reason we have such joy. And if we've lost that, well, we've lost everything. Because the real spirit of Christmas is Jesus. So let me wrap these thoughts up here this morning by saying this. Don't let anybody steal the joy of Jesus in your heart during Christmas. The world will try to silence you, want you not to say Merry Christmas. Christ will always be competition until He comes. So we ought to pray for our country, right? Continue to pray for our country, pray for our troops, pray for our law enforcement. Pray for those that in this season, you might have an opportunity in your family to share that good news with, that story of Christmas with. So with that, why don't we stand together and why don't we do just that? Ask God to bless us in this Christmas season as we celebrate the Lord Jesus.